This morning we met a man named Zacharias. He's found in Luke chapter number 1 and we'll be in Colossians 1 in just a few moments. But in Luke chapter number 1, we met a man by the name of Zacharias. He had a wife named Elizabeth and they were childless and elderly. And when the Lord showed up, sent an angel from heaven and announced to Zacharias that he was going to have a son. And that he and his wife were going to conceive. A son was going to be born. He was to name him John. And we find later on in the Gospels that this is none other than the one who is named John the Baptist that we read about in the New Testament. The Bible tells us that Zacharias doubted whether or not that could happen. Now, he had good reason to doubt, ladies and gentlemen, if you operate by reason. If he had been operating by revelation, he would have known that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. But he was operating by reason, so therefore he had a good reason to doubt. And the reason why is because of the fact that he and his wife were unable to conceive a child, not only because she was barren, but also because of their age. And so he doubted what God said. And so the Bible says the angel announced to him that he would no longer be able to talk. And he could not talk for 9 months. His tongue was tied up and he was silent until the day that finally this little baby whom God gave to them was born. And it came time to name him. And they were going to name him Zacharias after his father. And the Bible tells us that John waved him off. And they wanted to know then what was he to be named. And John wrote it down for them. His name is John. And Zacharias, the Bible says, all of a sudden, his tongue was untied. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he began to speak prophetic words filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. His tongue was tied up, but his heart was filled up with the power of God. And he spoke those words. And his prophecy is recorded for us in Luke chapter number 1. It is a prophecy that is well worth your reading and considering and spending some time looking at and thinking about for a little while. There's just one little phrase that you and I grabbed from that great prophecy of Zacharias that we began looking at. It's found near the end of the prophecy when the Bible says in verse number 79, talking about the Lord Jesus, about the one that John the Baptist would be the forerunner of. He said that when he comes, he said he's come to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that is that the Christ, the Messiah, was coming. The reason why he's going to come is to give light to those who are in darkness, to give life to those who are sitting under the shadow of death. And the Bible says here to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, we discovered in the service this morning that in our natural condition, that is in our fallen condition in Adam and outside of Christ, that we are not in the way of peace. As a matter of fact, we discovered a description of fallen humanity in Romans chapter number 3, a description, ladies and gentlemen, that reveals to us that we are sinners from the tip of our tongue to our toes, that you and I are sinful and corrupt creatures. And in that description in Romans 3, 17, the Bible says about lost humanity, about natural fallen humanity outside of Christ, that the way of peace have they not known. And that is that we don't know the way of peace. We're not walking in the way of peace. In our natural condition, and that is that one of the things that is common to all of humanity is that we are not in the way of peace. The evidence of that reality is all around us. If you look at the world that we live in, if you look at the nations that are not at peace with one another, ladies and gentlemen, you'll realize that we live in a world where peace is not characterizing the world. That is, the hope is that someday there will be worldwide peace, and Isaiah prophesies about that in Isaiah chapter number 9 with the coming of the Prince of Peace. But ladies and gentlemen, the world is not at peace. Many of you live in a workplace where there's turmoil and not peace, and many live in homes where there is no peace. And some of you, listen to me now, that are listening to this message, you have a soul that is not experiencing this way of peace that Zacharias prophesied about. You're not walking in the way of peace. On the inside, you're miserable. That is, you're walking in the ways of destruction and misery in your soul. There's no peace with God, and there's no peace in your heart. The one thing I've said to you in previous message, the one thing that the human soul longs for more than anything else is real peace. Now, we have a deceiver and a liar. that's trying to deceive and lie to humanity to make us believe that someday we'll be able to find the peace that our soul longs for and that we'll be able to find it in anything other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is that you'll find peace in material achievement. That is, if you have enough money, if you're able to kick back and achieve the American dream and just kick back and have enough money to live on, not have to worry about anything, that then there will be peace. But I tell you that those who've achieved that goal have demonstrated to us that that's simply is not true, and that is that peace is not found with material gain. I want to say to you that peace is not found with substance abuse, and that is that substance abuse does not lead to peace, it leads to more misery. There are those, ladies and gentlemen, that are trying to find peace in a promiscuous lifestyle, and I tell you, it just adds the guilt, it adds more sin, it adds more problems, it'll destroy your life. Just ask David, he'll tell you that it does not lead to peace. Peace never came to his home after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is the lack of peace that is evident all around us in the world that we live in, the workplaces that people work in homes that are struggling to stay together, ladies and gentlemen, many are not, and also in our own hearts and our own souls, those who are miserable on the inside. The way of peace we have not known. Listen to me now, you live in a world that has been ravaged by war and the effects of war all around us. Our history as humanity has been, ladies and gentlemen, from the time that Adam and Eve sinned and Cain killed Abel, it's been a time of bloodshed and violence and lack of peace. You live in that kind of a world. But I want to tell you that God sent His Son into the world. And the reason why He sent Him into the world is to guide our feet into the way of peace. As we just heard in song, as was announced to the shepherds on that dark night when Jesus was born, and that is a finally now peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And the reason why is because of the fact that God sent His Son into the world. Our God is described in the Bible as a God of peace. The Bible describes Him as wanting to bless us and give us His peace. That is, the Lord will bless His people with peace in the Bible. The Bible reveals to us in Psalm 29:11. Jesus said to His disciples in the upper room, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So don't let your hearts be troubled." That is, don't be them terrorized. Don't allow them to be troubled. Don't be afraid and don't be troubled. And the reason why is because you can have My peace. My peace I give unto you. That is, He came to guide our feet into the way of peace. God's desire for you is to have real peace. You were designed for that. When God created you, He designed you in such a way, ladies and gentlemen, you were designed to be in a relationship of peace with God, so that then you might be able to experience peace in the relationships that you have around you. God designed you for that. And listen to me now, when you're not at peace with God outside of Christ, listen, when you're not at peace with God, then you are not fulfilling the purpose for which you're designed, and everything is out of whack in your life. The reason why is because God created you to have peace. Adam was walking in a relationship that was right with God. He was at peace with God until sin came into the world. And before, listen, as soon as sin came into the world, this man who was walking with God was hiding from God, at enmity with God. Sin came into the world and messed up the relationship that he had with God. And you and I, who are the descendants of Adam, are born in that condition. And that is a condition of sinfulness, a condition of separation from God, and that is at enmity with God. That's you and that's me in our natural condition apart from Christ. And so Jesus came to guide our feet into the way of peace. And it's as though that Zacharias, when he was prophesying, he was picturing peace as being like a way, or what we might think of today in our generation, like a highway. That is, that God wants to put us on a brand new highway. And that is, you've been traveling down a road of misery. You've been traveling down a road, ladies and gentlemen, of destruction. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:17, that's the road we've been on. And God wants to put you on a new road that's going in a different direction. And that is, it's the highway or the way of peace. You say, "Pastor, how do you get on that road?" Well, we discovered in the service this morning that Paul explains to us how to get on this way of peace. And that is, there's an on-ramp. And the on-ramp has several lanes to it. One of those lanes is one that we discovered this morning, and that is, it is the lane of justification. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace with God? How do we get on this way of peace? Ladies and gentlemen, those who are not right with God, who are not in a right relationship with God, need to be justified, and that is made right with God. It is an act of God, justification, whereby He accepts us as righteous in His sight. That is by grace, as a free gift. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is given to them freely, is the righteousness of Christ declared or counted righteous in His sight, like Abraham was, according to Romans 4 that you and I looked at this morning. Just like Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Even so, there was a time in my life and in many of your lives where God brought you as a lost sinner to the point of believing on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When God brought you to the point of believing or resting your faith in the finished work of Christ, the Bible says that God placed righteousness to your account. That is, you who stood before God as sinners, you who stood before God condemned, you who stood before God under judgment, unworthy and helpless to do anything to save yourself, God gave to you the one thing that you needed more than anything, and that is real righteousness. Perfect righteousness was placed to your account so that your standing before God is one of perfect righteousness, as though you had never sinned. Now listen, this is such a wonderful gift that in Philippians chapter number 3, Paul said, I would have traded everything for it. As a matter of fact, he says, I did. I gave up everything for it, and everything I gave up, everything that I surrendered, everything that I abandoned, all of my former life in Judaism that I abandoned to win Christ, I considered all but dung. That is, all of it is rubbish to me. It's all garbage. That is, in comparison to what I've received in Christ, and what it had received in Christ, a righteousness that was not his own, but was given to him freely, a perfect righteousness that that Paul could not earn by his own good works. Now he finally received that righteousness in Christ. He was justified in Christ. What a wonderful gift to be right before God. Listen, you'll never have peace. And that is the way of peace. There's only one way to get on the way of peace. And listen to me, that way is the way of justification. If you're going to get on the way of peace, the only on-ramp is by being justified, made right with God. And the only way to be made right before God is through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you all still with me? Now, I said to you that there are several lanes on this on-ramp to the way of peace. And that is, we just kind of call the whole on-ramp salvation, but there are several lanes involved in salvation so that we can have peace with God. One of them, ladies and gentlemen, one of the lanes on the on-ramp is the lane of justification that I just shared with you. But there's a second lane that's involved in this great salvation that we have received, and that is the lane of reconciliation. I want you to see it now. I know this is a little bit doctrinal that we're dealing with, but we want to know what the Bible says, amen? And we want to grow doctrinally so that you and I can understand what it is that God did whenever He saved us. That is, when God brought us into the way of peace, when God saved you, when He brought you to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus, not only did He justify you, but the Bible also says that He reconciled us, that we are reconciled to God. Notice what the Bible says now in the book of Colossians. Turn over to Colossians chapter number 1, and I believe that you'll easily see what it is that I'm trying to get across to us. Colossians chapter number 1. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse number 20, the Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that is to the Colossians, you that were enemies, sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I want you to notice with me here as you and I focus on the way of peace that Zacharias prophesied about, that the Apostle Paul not only tells us that the only way, the only on-ramp to the way of peace is not only justification, but also reconciliation. That's the word that he uses right here in these verses, and that is the word reconciliation. And I want you to think about this for just a little while as he talks about, as Paul writes about this peace that you and I can have in Christ. There are a couple of main points that I want you to see from these verses in Colossians chapter number 1. And the first one is the Lord that peace required. The Lord that peace required. Look at it again in verse number 20. And having made peace, notice now, how did God make peace? God made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. The Apostle Paul reveals to us clearly in verse number 20 that the way through which God has made peace, listen, this way of peace, God made it. Nobody else made this way. It wasn't the highway department that laid this new highway. Hey, listen to me now. It wasn't a pastor who laid the highway of peace, the way of peace. But I tell you, God is the one who made this way of peace. And God did it. And the Bible tells us here this way of peace that God made, that he did it through our Lord. That is, this, ladies and gentlemen, is a peace that requires the action, the work, the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the Lord that peace required. That is, God made peace through the sacrificial death of the Son of God. Notice with me verse number 20, that the Bible tells us that peace has been made through the blood of our Lord's cross. That is, through the blood of his cross. This little phrase where it talks about the blood of our Lord's cross, this phrase points us to Mount Calvary. That is, we go all the way, ladies and gentlemen, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. We go all the way, ladies and gentlemen, from the feeding trough to the hillside, to Mount Calvary, the place of the skull. And there we find that it was at Mount Calvary that Jesus was crucified on that cross. The reason why he came into the world, ladies and gentlemen, was to go to the cross. He didn't come into the world just to appear to the shepherds. He didn't come into the world just to give us a Christmas season. He didn't come into the world, ladies and gentlemen, just so that you and I can have these cute little narratives about his birth. But I tell you, the reason why he came into the world, everything that was in view was the cross. The purpose was to go to the cross. And the mention of the blood, when the Bible talks about the blood of the cross, is a reminder to you and I, first of all, of his physical suffering. And that is that he was violently abused at the cross. And that is that he was nailed through the hands and through the feet. He'd been badly beaten by a Roman scourging. And that his blood flowed out. He bled out, ladies and gentlemen, as he was hanging there on that old rugged cross. That is, it reminds us of the physical anguish and the physical suffering that our Lord endured as he hung there at the cross. But I tell you, the shedding of his blood, that is the blood of his cross, not only reminds us of the physical suffering of our Lord, but also the substitutionary atonement of our Lord at the cross as well. And that is that ever since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, God has dealt with our sin problem through the shedding of the blood of an innocent substitute. Now, I know that if you was God, you'd probably deal with it a lot different, but you're not God. But God has dealt with your sin problem. That is, he's dealt with your sin problem, and he has done so, and he always has, through the shedding of the blood of an innocent substitute. We see that, ladies and gentlemen, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, and God himself, after they attempted to cover their own shame, that is, by sewing fig leaves together and covering themselves, and it did not work, God made a covering for them to cover the shame of their sin. The Bible says that he brought skins to them, he made clothing out of skins and brought it to them, and he covered them. Ladies and gentlemen, if God brought clothing to them out of skins, then somebody had to die in order for that to be made. Blood had to be shed. An innocent substitute had to be offered in order for them to have a covering for their sin. And ladies and gentlemen, that not only is pictured there in the Garden of Eden, but God made it clear when he revealed the Old Testament law at Mount Sinai. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, in the Old Testament law, God revealed to us what sinful creatures that we are. And that is that God laid out the Old Testament law that was to govern the nation of Israel in the land of Canaan. It is a law that there's no one in this room who has the capacity to be able to completely obey. God demands perfect obedience to the law. And there's nobody who was able to obey the law perfectly. And so therefore, God made a means of having their sin atoned for within the structure of the law that he revealed. And God revealed to them a system of sacrifices that they were to offer. Now listen, I don't have time to go through all the sacrifices that God required of them. If I begin to preach about all the sacrifices that were required in the Old Testament law, we'd be here until next Christmas, amen. I mean, listen to me, and even some of them get very tedious about how the sacrifices to be cut up and how the sacrifices to be laid out and all the other things that go along with the sacrifice and when they're to be offered. And God was specific, but the point is, and that is, if they're going to atone for their sin, that is, if you can't keep the law, then you need a covering for your sin. And the covering for their sin, ladies and gentlemen, was an innocent substitute that was to be offered up in their place. That is to bring your offering, to find that little lamb, that perfect lamb, that one in which there is no blemish, and you're to bring that offering to the priest there at the door of the tabernacle, and the priest will take that lamb, and he'll cut that lamb's throat, the blood will be spilled, and ladies and gentlemen, the sacrifice will be offered on the altar there at the tabernacle. That is to deal with your sin, and then of course there's the Day of Atonement, that day when the high priest will go into the holiest of holies, and there's the mercy seat, and the blood of the sacrifice is going to be sprinkled in the holy place and sprinkled on the mercy seat to atone not only for the sins of the high priest, but also for the sins of all the people of Israel. And that is, God made a way. He made a covering for their sin. That is atonement for their sin. That atonement was pictured all the way back in the Garden of Eden. It was made clear, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament law. It was testified to by the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, the reason why that atonement was necessary is because of the enmity between God and man. And that is that there's an enmity between humanity and deity, and the enmity is caused by our sin. That is the reason why there is no peace. The reason why there's enmity between God and man is because of our sinful condition. And ladies and gentlemen, the only way for this enmity to cease and for there to be real peace between God and man is for our sin to be dealt with. I said to you in the service this morning that you and I are without strength or helpless to do anything to deal with our own sin problem. You might try to cover it up. You might try to straighten it out. Well, listen to me now. By the time you get one area straightened out, you'll break out somewhere else. And you and I have got a problem that we cannot fix. And yet the Bible tells us that the only means that God will accept. Hey, just ask Cain. The only means that God will accept as sacrifice, that is, as atonement for our sin, is the shed blood of an innocent substitute. You can bring the works of your hands, Cain. You can grow the fruit in your field and try to bring it to God, but it will not atone for your sin. Listen, it may be an adequate offering of thanksgiving to God, but it will not cover your sin. It takes blood being shed, the innocent substitute being offered to cover our sin. And ladies and gentlemen, what was pictured in the Garden of Eden when God brought those skins and what was pictured in the Old Testament law made clear in the Old Testament law with all those sacrifices that were to be offered. Ladies and gentlemen, all of that was fulfilled. It was looking forward to. It was covering sin, waiting for that sin one day to be washed away. Amen. Hey, you've done that before, haven't you? You've made a mess and just covered it up and said, one of these days, I'll clean it up. Amen. Haven't you done that? Sure, yeah, I know Brother Greg has. He just admitted it. I heard him. And that is, he made a mess one day, and he said, I'm going to have to clean that mess up. But for right now, I'm just going to cover it up so that Christy doesn't have to look at it, amen, so that she won't see it. And then I'll sneak back in there one of these days, and I'll get that all cleaned up. I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the sacrifices throughout the old covenant that were offered, the animals that were sacrificed and the blood that was shed, ladies and gentlemen, it covered the sins of humanity so that God would not have to look at it and execute his divine wrath. But I say that while it covered it, it did not wash it away. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear in the book of Hebrews that it's not the blood of bulls and goats, it's not the blood of lambs, it's not the blood of animals that washes away sin. I tell you, it only pushed sin ahead until one day at that Mount Calvary, when Jesus died on that cross, when the blood was shed at the cross, when his blood was poured out, it is his sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen, that has dealt with sin problem. It dealt with sin problem all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way to the end, to the very end. It is his blood and that alone that has dealt with our sin problem. He's the one who washed it away. He's the one who took it away. John the Baptist said one day, there he is. He pointed to Christ and told his disciples, there he is, the Lamb of God who has come to take away, to remove, to wash away, to remit, ladies and gentlemen, the sins of the world. That is, forgiveness and remission is found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why his blood was shed on the cross. The sacrificing of the animals in the Old Testament covered our sin. But I tell you, the shedding of the blood of Christ is what removed our sin forever. You say, Pastor, why you mean? You mean the covering of the sin, it didn't take care of it forever? Absolutely not. Otherwise, they wouldn't have to keep offering the sacrifices. The writer of Hebrews lays it out for us. And that is, if the offering of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, if it dealt with sin fully and finally, then they wouldn't have to keep offering the sacrifices. But the reality is, they had to keep offering the sacrifices every morning and every evening, every year on the Day of Atonement. And the reason why is because their sin needed to continue to be covered, ladies and gentlemen. It was never completely dealt with. It was never completely removed. But this man, Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, has offered this perfect sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice, that when he died on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, that the final sacrifice, the full sacrifice, the one that God was pointing towards and waiting for, was finally offered, and there is no more sacrifice. That's the reason for the warnings in the book of Hebrews, and that is, he's warning those Jews, those from a Jewish background, you better stick with Jesus, and you better not turn back. You better not turn back to the sacrificial system, because there is no more sacrifice for sins. You say, what does that mean? There's no more sacrifice. It's been offered. There's nothing else to offer. And the full and final sacrifice has been offered, and it rendered, therefore, the sacrificial system to be obsolete. That is, when the reality comes, ladies and gentlemen, the picture is no longer needed. You might have a picture at your house. Maybe you, like me, and you got a picture of your little grandkids. I've got two little grandgirls that are here tonight, and there's some pictures of them sitting right there on the television. That is, when I'm watching television, I look up there, and I see those two little faces. And I love looking at those pictures. Matter of fact, sometimes I'm looking at those two little pictures more than I am to what's on the television. And I'm thinking about how cute they are, how wonderful they are, how delightful they are, for the most part anyway, Rachel. Yeah, Rachel said, you know my girls. And they really are to me. But I tell you, every once in a while they show up. And when they show up, when the real thing gets there, I'm not really worried about the pictures anymore. And the reason why is because I've got my lap full, and I've got my work cut out for me when they finally get there, because they want Poppy to play with them or do something. Amen. And same way, ladies and gentlemen, one day the reality showed up, the real sacrifice showed up. His name is Jesus. And when our Lord showed up on the scene and offered the full and final sacrifice of the cross, all the other sacrificial system became obsolete and unnecessary. As a matter of fact, it even became, ladies and gentlemen, a stumbling block to many. Because Jesus came. Listen, the only way that you and I can be brought back to God in a right relationship with Him is through the substitutionary atonement. All the way back from the Old Testament, pointing towards the Christ of the New. The only way is for an innocent blood to be shed, the blood of His cross. He not only writes here, and we're back in Colossians 1, we not only read here about the blood of His cross, but we also read in verse number 22 about the body of our Lord's flesh. It says, in the body of His flesh, through death. He's reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death, the Bible tells us here. It's in the body of His flesh through death that Christ has reconciled us to God so that we can have peace with God, so that we can be on the way of peace. Paul is wanting us to know here, when he talks about the body of His flesh, he's wanting for all of us to know and reminding us that Jesus was a real man with a real body. The Lord Jesus didn't just make an appearance like the angel made to Zacharias there when he announced to him that he and his wife were going to have a child. Our Lord didn't just take upon Himself temporarily a human form and make an appearance on this earth. The whole birth narrative in the Gospels is so that you and I will know that Jesus was conceived just like you were conceived, although miraculously and not by the seed of a man. But He was conceived in the womb of a woman like you also were conceived in the womb of a woman. And the reason why is so that He might take upon Himself humanity, so that the eternal God who has always existed might take upon Himself humanity to go to the cross and to lay down His life for us. But He had a real flesh and blood human body, a body that developed inside of a womb just like yours did, a body that was born, a life that was born just like you were born. A little baby that cried just like you cried. A little baby that had to be fed just like you had to be fed. Had a diaper just like you had a diaper. A little baby that had to be cared for and nurtured and protected just like you were as a little baby. A little child growing up, ladies and gentlemen, just like you were a child, He also was a child, yet without any kind of sin. That is, He was a real person, a real flesh and blood person. And the reason why is so that you and I would know that when he went to the cross, ladies and gentlemen, it was a real man hanging there on that cross. A real man, yet also the one who is fully God, hung there on the cross, dying for you. So that you'll know that when he died on that cross, he experienced a real physical death when he died on that cross. He really died. And we find that he also is making it clear to us here by talking about the body of his flesh that his death was like no other death. And that is the reason why that Jesus died on the cross was so that you and I might be reconciled to God. Reconciliation was accomplished through his death on the cross. In order for there to be peace between God and man. God and man at enmity with one another because of our sin. The only way we could be brought back into a right relationship is that Jesus had to physically die on the cross. The wages of sin is death. And Christ paid that price for us when he went to the cross. He died for our sins. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I'm trying to get you to see the Lord that our peace required. It required God becoming human flesh. It required the blood of his cross. It required the body of his flesh being offered up as a sacrifice for our sins at the cross. We're seeing here the Lord that peace required. But I want you to notice the lane that peace demanded. It's found in the word reconciliation. The word is found in verse number 20, again in verse number 21, where we find that the apostle explains what he means when he writes about the fact that peace has been made. When he says that God has made peace, what does he mean? And he uses the word reconcile to describe to us what he means by the fact that God has made peace. The way of peace here is not about emotions. It's not about how you feel. Here, the way of peace is not about tranquility of soul. Even though that may be involved, that is not what he's talking about here when he talks about, when he writes about the peace that God has made. No, it's not about that. It is about reconciliation. That's the word that is used here. The idea of reconciliation means to, ladies and gentlemen, to change from a relationship characterized by enmity to a relationship characterized by peace. It's describing those who are away from each other and enemies from each other that are separated from each other being brought back together. It's describing those who are lost being brought back home. It's talking about reconciliation. Those who are separated from God because of our sin, now accepted by God as his children. And the only way, listen to me now, the only way onto the way of peace is this on-ramp that not only involves justification, but it involves reconciliation. Justification meaning those of us who are sinners now have a right standing with God, our standing before God. Reconciliation means that our relationship with him has been brought to what it is that God intended for it to be. We are reconciled or brought into a right relationship with God. You see, justification has to do with righteousness. Reconciliation has to do with relationship. Justification means now I'm right in the sight of God. Reconciliation means that now I'm in a real relationship with God as his children, accepted by him as his own. That's what reconciliation, that's what God did, that's what God does when he saves a sinner. Reconciliation to God means being brought back into harmony, into a relationship of harmony and peace with him. That's reconciliation. And that's what he's writing about here. Now I want you to think about this reconciliation that God has accomplished through the death of his son, through the blood of his son on the cross, the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. First of all, he writes about the reconciliation of all things. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Notice that he's writing about the reconciliation of all things unto himself. And in other words, Christ died in order to bring everything back into a right relationship with God. Everything back into a right relationship with him. Apparently, Paul believed that the atonement of Christ is not only sufficient to bring sinful humans back into a right relationship with God, but the atonement of Christ is sufficient to bring all things back into a right relationship with Christ. Now the scope of this reconciliation is given to us here when he tells us here, I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. All things. Here's what you need to understand. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, everything in God's creation, everything got out of order and out of harmony with the Creator and not just man. Everything was messed up when sin came into the world through Adam. The entire created order, ladies and gentlemen, was impacted and affected by his sin. It wasn't just Adam and Eve who came under the curse of sin, but all of creation came under the curse of sin. The corruption of sin affected the plant life. Now, the plants didn't sin against God. Adam did. But as the crown of God's creation and the head of his creation, when Adam sinned, all of creation came under the curse. And the Bible tells us that the corruption of sin affected the plant life. So the plants that were created to live began to die. You understand that, don't you? And that is that you've tried to grow some plants at your house, and it's everything in the world you can do to keep those things living. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about those tomato plants. I'm talking about those flowers. I'm talking about those plants that you planted, and some of them lived and some of them just didn't make it, and they died. Amen. That's what happens around our house every once in a while. And sometimes it's a mystery as to how they die, but nevertheless they do. Amen. And that is that plants die. And they do at your house as well. You know the reason why they do? It is because Adam sinned against God and plant life was impacted by the fall and came under the curse of sin. Not only that, but animal life does as well. So that animals that were created to live, they also began to die. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. And the reason why is because you had a little pet one day and your little pet died. It might be, ladies and gentlemen, that your little puppy passed away and you grieved the loss of your little puppy. And the reason is because your little dog died. Or it might be your cat that died. It might be the possum that died. That's what happened in my house just a few weeks ago. Looked out the backyard and there's something laying in the yard. I thought, surely it's a rabbit. There's a rabbit laying out there in the yard. I'm going to have rabbit stew. And so I went out there in the yard and I looked at it. And lo and behold, it was not a rabbit. It was an old, ugly, nasty, stinky possum. Lying dead in my backyard. I thought maybe it was the resurrection of a possum from one that I killed years ago and buried in a spot near to that. Rachel can tell you that story. I won't get into it right now. It's quite a story involving her, but nevertheless, I buried one out there and I thought, surely to goodness that possum didn't come back to the surface. I've heard your sins will find you out, but surely that dead possum didn't rise back to the surface. Nevertheless, he was lying there, and so I had to bag him and tag him and throw him and get rid of him, the dead possum. You know the reason why the possums die? It's because one day Adam sinned against God, and all of creation come to the curse of sin. That includes the plant life, and that includes the animal life. Ladies and gentlemen, the corruption of sin has affected everything in this world, the natural earth. Hey, the natural earth that you and I live on and the elements of the atmosphere around us were created for the purpose of sustaining human life. The reason why that God created the earth like he did, that is including the planet as well as the atmosphere around it, the reason why that God created it the way he did is to sustain human life. I want to say it again. God created the planet and God created everything that is on the planet for the purpose of sustaining human life, the crown of God's creation. That's the purpose of the planet, to sustain human life. But events remind us, ladies and gentlemen, events remind us that this planet that we lived on, that is nature around us, is not what God intended for it to be. Instead of sustaining human life, sometimes nature ends human life. Whether there be a hurricane, an earthquake, a tornado, a flood of rain, an out-of-control fire, but I tell you that sometimes nature itself, ladies and gentlemen, appears not to be at peace with God. It appears not to be at peace with humanity. You say, Pastor, why in the world do all these bad things happen? Why do all these terrible events take place, these so-called acts of God? I want to tell you what it is. It's because Adam sinned against God. Don't blame God. Adam's the one who made that choice. And the reason why that the world's in the mess it's in, the reason why we're in a mess, the reason why the plants are dying, the reason why that animals are dying, the reason why that things are not quite right in the world that we live in, the reason why is because of Adam's sin. It wasn't because God willed it or wanted it. It's because Adam allowed to make that choice, and Adam chose to sin against God, and therefore everything now is out of order and out of harmony with God. Everything is. The corruption of sin in our world. So whether you're talking about the earth itself, whether you're talking about the atmosphere, the heavens around us, you have to realize that things are not the way God intended for them to be. Things are out of order and out of harmony with God. But when Jesus went to the cross, and when he died for our sins, he accomplished what the Bible describes as the reconciliation of all things. things. That is, because of the sacrifice of Christ, everything, ladies and gentlemen, that is out of order and out of harmony is one day going to be brought back into a relationship of harmony and peace with God. Now, Paul wrote about this in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 8. Let me read to you a few verses. In Romans chapter number 8, listen to what he wrote. In Romans chapter number 8, beginning at verse number 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Paul said, listen, I know it's tough going through life. Things aren't what they ought to be. I know there's a lot of suffering in this life. But he said, listen, all of those of you who've turned to Christ and are suffering for the faith, I want you to know that the suffering that you're going through, I tell you, is not worthy to even be compared with the glory of God that we're going to have when sharing one of these days. Paul is looking forward, ladies and gentlemen, to a time when the glory of God is going to be revealed in us. You say, what is he talking about? Well, I'm going to say that when God saved you, when you became a child of God, when God saved you, the glory of God was deposited on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He came to live on the inside of you so that the glory of God, you became the temple of God. That is the temple of God's glorious person living on the inside of you. But one of these days, well, it is true that the glory of God lives on the inside of you. One of these days, the Lord's going to come. And one of these days, he's going to change this outer shell. And the Bible says that the body of this death, this vile body, one of these days is going to be changed, it's going to be transformed, and it's going to be like his glorious body, so that the glory of God living on the inside of us, the glory of God is going to be manifested through our body when the Lord Jesus comes again and we have a brand new body. And Paul is looking forward to that glorious, glorious day. Many of you are as well. Now, every once in a while, there's a little glimpse of glory that comes out of you. Amen. And listen, when the glimpse of glory comes out of you, sometimes we call that witnessing. And sometimes we call that worship. Amen. And when God's glorious presence on the inside of you begins to fill you and overwhelm you a little bit, but one of these days, it's not going to be a glimpse of glory. It's going to be a full display of the glory of God in the children of God when you and I appear with him in glory. Colossians chapter number 3. That is, our vile body changed like into his glorious body one of these days. Paul's looking forward to that time. You and I are as well. But the Bible goes on and says this in verse 19, "It's for the earnest expectation of the creature," or the creation, "is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God." In other words, not only are you and I waiting for that, not only are we expectantly looking forward to that time when the glory of God is revealed in the children of God, but the Bible says here, all of creation is looking forward to that day. That's right. Anticipating the day that you and I, when the Lord comes and gives us those new bodies, he comes in glory. All of creation is anticipating that day. You might ask the question, why? And here's the answer, verse 20. "For the creature," or the creation, "was made subject to vanity," or emptiness. Not willingly. All of creation, ladies and gentlemen, was made vain and empty, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same, but in hope. And that is that all of creation came under the curse. All of creation, as we've already established, was impacted by the curse when Adam sinned against God. And the Bible says in verse number 21, "Because the creature," or the creation itself, "also," listen to this now, "also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." When the Lord comes back, and you and I, ladies and gentlemen, receive those new bodies, and our vile bodies are changed into glorious bodies, I tell you, when the Lord comes back and accomplishes that, the Bible says not only are we going to be delivered from the body of death, from the body of corruption, but also all of creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption and is also going to share in the glorious liberty, the glory and the liberty of the children of God. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now." All the creation around us, groaning, travailing. Even that little possum, well, he wasn't so little, laying out there in the backyard. Groaning and travailing in pain together. Plants are dying, animals are dying. The tornadoes are spinning. The earthquakes are rocking the earth. The floods are coming. All of creation groaning and travailing together along with humanity, up until the present day. But one of these days, there's a day coming when all that's going to change. Verse 23, it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, those of us that are saved, even we feel the effects of our fallenness, don't we? Sure, those of you that are saved, you battle with the old flesh, don't you? Battling through temptation, struggling against the temptation to sin, battling with bodies that feel the age that is creeping up, the pain that is coming. You know what I'm talking about. Standing out there at the graveside, grieving your heart out over somebody that you love that has died. All of us, even we ourselves, even those of us who've been born again, have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, we still feel the effects of fallenness all around us. We're waiting for something. Verse 23. We groan within ourselves, waiting for what he calls the adoption, to wit, that is what he's talking about, is the redemption of our body. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, the same one who saved our soul is going to redeem our body. And we are anxiously looking forward to that day. Amen. Oh, when we receive a glorified body. But it's not just us. The Bible says all of creation is anticipating that day. Because when the Lord comes, those of us who've got a new heart and a new life are going to receive a new body. And guess what we're going to live on? A new heavens and a new earth. Oh, yes. The curse is going to be lifted. Our Savior is going to establish His throne in Jerusalem, and He's going to rule and reign on this planet for 1,000 years. And I tell you, when our glorious King, our Lord Jesus Christ, returns, and you and I have these new bodies, we're going to rule and reign with Him. And do you know that the curse is going to be lifted? Now, we sing about that in some of the songs we sing, especially in Joy to the World, where the curse is going to be gone. The curse is going to be lifted, ladies and gentlemen. And Joy to the World. Listen, Joy to the World is more about the second coming than the first coming. But nevertheless, listen to me now. The joy that began in Bethlehem is going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. And the entire planet is redeemed from the curse that we're under. Why, in that time, ladies and gentlemen, in that time, the Bible tells us that in that time of the glorious liberty, the children of God is going to affect the entire planet. And when Jesus comes to rule for 1,000 years during that millennial reign of Christ, there will be worldwide peace. The Prince of Peace will be reigning on this planet. And all of creation will exist in harmony with Almighty God. Isaiah tried to describe it to us in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter number 9, he gave us a glimpse of this glorious day that is yet to come. Here's what he describes to us in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. I think I know who he's talking about, don't you? And the government shall be upon his shoulders. In other words, here's the one who's going to come and he's going to rule the world. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And the Bible says his name shall be called Wonderful. He's going to be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he's going to come to rule on this planet. And that is to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah tried to give us a description of what it's going to be like when he comes to rule and reign. Why, in Isaiah chapter number 11, he says there, the righteousness in verse number 5, when he comes, the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. He says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Oh, yeah, those who are natural enemies, not enemies anymore. The wolf and the lamb dwelling together, the Bible says. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The Bible says the calf and the younger lion and the fatling, all of them together, all of them feeding together. And a little child, a little child is going to lead them. Oh, yeah, you and I would keep our children away from an animal like that. But not in that day. A little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear, they're going to feed together, the Bible says. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. No, the lion's not going to eat the ox anymore. He's going to eat the straw like the ox. The sucking child, the little baby, can play on the hole of an asp that is a snake. You don't have to worry about it. Don't be afraid, mamas. Everything's right now. There's nothing wrong. The curse has been lifted. The Bible says there that the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, the Bible is telling us that there's a day that is coming when our Lord Jesus is going to return. And when he comes again, that everything is going to be reconciled, brought back into harmony with God. And by the way, there's more to come even after that. And the reason why is because the Bible teaches us that after the millennial reign of Christ, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after there's going to be a final rebellion, according to Revelation chapter number 20, after a final rebellion, the lost will all be judged at the great white throne judgment. And all of the lost, including Satan and all of his demons, are going to be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. And God's going to make a brand new heaven and a new earth. And a new Jerusalem, where God's people are going to dwell with him for all eternity in a world that is in perfect harmony and perfect peace with him. The Bible says there won't be any more death. Hey, there's not going to be any more sorrow. Hey, there's no more tears. You won't need your tear ducts anymore in that day. There's not going to be any more pain. You won't need no painkillers. You might as well go ahead and get rid of your Tylenol and your ibuprofen. You won't need it in that day. You might keep it until that day, but until when that day comes, you won't need it. There won't be any more natural disasters. We'll live in a glorious body, in a glorified existence for all eternity. And you know the reason why? The Bible says in verse number 20, it's by him. By him. It's used twice in verse number 20. Colossians 1. By him, I say, that God is going to reconcile all things to himself. It's because of Christ. It's because of his sacrificial death on the cross when he died for our sins that all things are going to be reconciled or brought back into harmony with God. See, Paul's trying to help us understand who Christ is. He's revealing to us what Jesus has done for us, that Jesus has made an on-ramp onto the way of peace. That on-ramp has at least two lanes. One lane is justification. That has to do with righteousness. The second lane has to do with reconciliation. That has to do with being brought back into relationship with God. What I'm trying to get you to see is the way of peace. His name is Jesus. No peace except in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. I pray, God, that you would operate upon our hearts. That, Father, those who are here that have never experienced Christ would realize in this moment their desperate need for him. They realize their lostness, realize the condition they're in, that they would quickly abandon everything and surrender to Christ as Lord. God, would you do that work among us? And would you bless your people with an expectation and a hope as we think about the great future that's yet ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.